Our epistle reading this morning is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, "At an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonment, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown yet are well known, as dying and see we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything. We have spoken frankly to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open to you. There is no restriction in our affections, but only in yours. In return, I speak as to children. Open wide your hearts also."
Well, the church at Corinth, it had everything, I mean absolutely everything, that any church could ever hope for that wanted to grow and prosper. You know, the city itself was in an ideal location, and people from all of the world would come to take part in its commerce and to trade and to vacation, and then several of them were choosing to stay and make it their home. You see, Corinth was, well, it was at the neck of three major waterways. It was literally the eye to the world. Not only that, the city had laid in ruins for almost 100 years when Caesar Augustus decided that it needed to be rebuilt. Obviously, whoever controlled that area helped control the world. And so he rebuilt it, and he rebuilt it with only the finest that Rome, the Roman Empire, could offer. I mean, the streets, the Colosseums, the buildings. It was a sight to behold. By the time Paul arrived in Corinth, it was actually a very thriving metropolis. And as he looked around, he decided that it would be an ideal place to plant a church. After all, his goal was to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, and it appeared as though the whole world was coming to Corinth. As he walked through the city streets, he also noted that there were several temples dedicated to the pagans. Not only that, Corinth was considered to be the sacred dwelling place of Aphrodite, the goddess of prostitutes. So why did Paul decide that this was the ideal place? Well, because he saw the temples, he saw the shrines, he saw the people, and he knew that they were spiritually hungry. They were just misguided. And so if he offered them the truth, then surely they would come to the Lord. And he was right. The church mushroomed under his leadership. But what was truly miraculous was that in house church after house church, Paul would visit and he would see people from very different nationalities and socioeconomic groups all sitting there worshiping together, but they just weren't worshiping. They were so excited. They were so enthralled with what they were hearing that they were anxious to work together in order to spread the word throughout Corinth. And because it was so obvious that the Holy Spirit was at work in the lives of believers, as far as Paul was concerned, the Corinth church was unstoppable. And so he developed the leadership base he thought was necessary. He taught them what he knew about Jesus Christ. And then he left to go to Ephesus to spread the word even further. And that's when it happened. Boundaries between the church and society began to be blurred. And it was hard to tell whether the church was influencing society or society was influencing the church. He began to get rather strange questions through letters and personal visits. People wanting to know when it was okay to consume meat that had been offered to the idols. There were other questions, too, that caused him to wonder what was going on. As time went on, factions began to form. People started choosing up sides. Arguments began. The church had taken its eyes off of Christ in order to focus on itself. And as a result, the Holy Spirit was no longer free to move among them, to guide them, and to strengthen them. Paul tried to stop it. He did everything he knew to overcome the negative influence that was causing the church to split apart. He visited those who came to him with questions. He answered their letters. He prayed. At one point, he even went back to Corinth in order to become a visible presence. He thought that maybe if he returned, and maybe if the people could talk to him one-on-one, he thought maybe they would listen. But the visit was a disaster. You see, it seemed as though two very charismatic, very personable people had gained a great deal of influence in the church. They had pointed themselves to be the rulers. You remember the words. Are you a follower of Apollos? Are you a follower of me? No, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, the two charismatic leaders convinced the church to turn against Paul. And so he left, a very broken man, not understanding what had gone on. When he returned to Ephesus, he wrote two letters. One, called the Letter of Tears, has been lost to antiquity. We know it exists because in the second letter to the Corinthians, he refers to it. Scholars and theologians say that the second letter is disjointed and in many ways doesn't make a lot of sense. But when you consider it was written by a man whose heart was breaking, one can begin to understand. Today's reading from 2 Corinthians came during that time. And knowing what we know about what was going on in the church and Paul's feelings, There are a few very interesting things about the letter. First, despite Paul's fear that the church in Corinth was alive in name only, he refused to compromise the truth of the gospel. He refused to sugarcoat his message in hopes of winning some of the people back. What they were doing was wrong. And even if it meant the death of the church, Paul was determined that they would hear the truth. According to John McFadden, I quote, "Paul's pastoral message to the self-preoccupied Corinthian congregations was, in effect, get over yourselves. In Christ, we are a new creation, a new community. The former things, including the competitive social hierarchies, have passed away. True faith lies not in applying balm to wounds so much as it does to proclaiming the good news that each person has been declared infinitely precious in the eyes of God. That a life's value and worth grow not from the status attained through wealth or position in community, but from being one for whom our Redeemer died upon the cross. And that true joy grows not from the absence of hardship, but from knowing God's grace even within that hardship." Close quote. Christians, we have to face the truth. The church in 21st century North America is dying. Some say that the United Methodist Church will be a dead sect in 50 years. And it's not because those who stand outside our doors are spiritually dead. It is because those within the church have taken their eyes off Christ and have closed their hearts to others. There are more people now than ever before in this nation's history who are spiritually hungry. I was reading just this week that 80% of the boomers and those who came after them report having a spiritual life. 80%, so where are they? We need to ask ourselves that question. They are getting what they need, not from us. But from other people, other things. We live in a society where people say they want to believe in something or someone who is bigger than themselves. And they are waiting for people like us to show them the way, to lead them to the truth. In Paul's words, the church needs to get over itself. We need to stop focusing on what we want and focus instead on what they need. As John Wesley said, we need to offer them Christ. The whole world. We need to offer them the one who can save. Now here's the good news. As I walk through the halls of this church and listen to the groups as they meet, as I hear the conversations that go on both in meetings and out in the parking lot, I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit has come alive in this congregation. And the Holy Spirit is willing to show us the way to reach others with that great good news of Jesus Christ. And here is even the better news. All that is required of us is a willingness to serve. We don't need some national program to save us. We don't need an expert to come in and tell us how to reach out to the community. We don't need a whole new line item in the budget. All we need is for someone to stand up and say, "Here I am, send me." The Holy Spirit is willing to move us. All we have to do is respond. The people at Corinth finally listened to Paul, and the church continued to grow. And I say it's time for history to repeat itself. Are you in? I hope so. I pray so. Each and every day. To God be the glory, and all God's children say, Amen. Amen.